Well, good morning. Welcome again to University Presbyterian Church. It's good to be with all of you this morning, a privilege to be able to open God's Word, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. We do want to offer you a very warm welcome. Glad to have you. And glad to see friends visiting from afar and from the past to share this Sunday with us. This is a special Sunday. Joyful Sunday, a sad Sunday, as it will be my last Sunday here in the pulpit of UPC and my last week of responsibilities as your pastor. It has been a privilege to serve the Lord in this place, to share our life together, and above all, to open His Word for you week in and week out. And so it is powerful to be able to do that one final time this morning and to turn our attention, as we do every Lord's Day, back to His Word. Next Sunday is a celebration. Jonathan Clark is going to be back. He is known to most of you. He previously served as RUF campus minister at NMSU. He now labors up in Colorado Springs with the same ministry. And he's going to return to Las Cruces. He's going to fill the pulpit of UPC and bring us God's Word. And Nicole and I are excited to be back with you one last Sunday, worshiping alongside you and eager to be sent off by you and prayed for you and leaving Las Cruces with your blessing. We do appreciate and really covet your prayers during this season. Pray for us as we list our house, as we prepare to move. Pray for us as we settle into a new community and as we build new relationships. Pray for our kids in particular as they adjust to new schools and new schedules and new surroundings. Ohio, in many respects, is a homecoming for us, but it is not for them. It is the loss of their home and of their family and of everything that has ever been familiar to them. Pray for my ministry at Northwest Presbyterian Church and for the progress of the gospel, not just in the Columbus area, but throughout the state of Ohio. And know that I will continue to pray for you, for RUF, for Crosstown, for the Rio Grande Presbytery, and most of all, for UPC. As you go through your own season of transition and as you look to the Lord as your only comfort in life and in death. The last 2 weeks, I've really sought to express both my love for this church and my prayer for this church. Those things that I have cherished, that I have appreciated over the last 16 and a half years, and those things that I hope for you in the future. As you seek the Lord and as you continue to grow in your ministry and your witness, in your holiness, your love for one another, and most of all, in your faithfulness to the Great Commission. But this week, what I want to do is really to draw our attention one final time to our shared hope. Nicole and I have experienced our fair share of anxiety and fear over the past few months. You have as well. Change unsettles us. It brings uncertainty, but it also brings new opportunities for growth, for change, for transformation. And this morning, I want us to turn our eyes and to fix our gaze on our only hope in life and in death, the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His splendor and beauty. And we'll do so by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, You could turn there now. I should have given you some advance notice. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're following along in one of the Pew Bibles, you're going to find it on page 961. We'll actually read together the first six verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If indeed you hold fast to the word that I preached, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Will you join me in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the glorious gospel that has been handed down to us, that we hear and see and rejoice in through your word. Lord, we pray for the ministry of your Spirit this morning, that you would soften our hearts and open our ears, that these familiar truths and that Jesus himself would be more beautiful and more believable today than ever before. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, our youngest son, Zachariah, likes to pretend that he takes communion. At home, we'll see him grab a small glass of water and raise it up over his head and then joyfully proclaim those familiar words. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Hallelujah. And my heart warms when I hear him repeat these words, because I know that the rhythms of our worship are shaping him, that these truths are saturating the way he thinks about the world. And my heart warms every Sunday when I hear you repeat these words, because I know that these rhythms are shaping you and your children as well. Sometimes in very perceptible and obvious ways, but more often than not in very imperceptible and invisible ways. As I've thought about this morning and what I would preach on in my very last sermon at UPC, indeed there are many truths to which we can turn. Ideas that are central to the truth of the Christian faith. Many messages that I would love to leave you with. Many things that I hope that you are clinging to moving into the future. We could have reflected this morning on the importance of our union with Christ, the significance of our justification by faith alone, in the beauty of our adoption into God's family. But really, as I thought about it, underneath and behind all of these precious doctrines, things that we rightfully hold dear, is a deeper truth about Christ himself. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. You know, this confession draws our attention away from ourselves, and it places us on the person, but even more so on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an echo of Paul's confession right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to structure my brief thoughts this morning around these familiar words. Words that we have confessed week in and week out together. UPC, your hope lies in this reality. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And I want this truth to really serve as a foundation beneath you. When everything else around you feels like it is changing, here is a place that we can stand. Not so much in the confession of these realities. Indeed, if you decide no longer to confess this during communion, that's fine. But in the truth of these realities, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In this statement, I think not only do we find a summary of the work of our Messiah, but we really have an assurance and a reminder of God's faithfulness in the past, of his work in the present, and his faithfulness in the future and the days yet to come. So first, remember this marvelous fact. Hold on to this reality that Christ has died. This is really the foundation for everything that we believe. The Apostle Paul made it his aim to preach Christ and him crucified. This truth was a stumbling block for the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the very wisdom and power of God. Christian faith is rooted in the historical death of Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and became man. The King of Kings took the form of a servant. But why? He lived in order to die. We were created to know. We were created to love and to live in fellowship with God, but our sin separates us from a holy God and ultimately leaves us under his wrath and curse. The scriptures teach us that the wages of sin is death. Our sin, your sin, my sin, has left us with a debt that we cannot pay and a penalty that we could never bear. But God, being rich in mercy and love, sent his Son to pay the penalty for that sin. Our hope, UPC, is rooted first and foremost in this reality. Christ has died. And he didn't die for his own sins. He died for ours. His death fully paid the penalty of your sin. And all those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty of sin is paid. The guilt of your sin is gone. The shame of that sin permanently removed. What this means is that as Christians, who we are really is not defined by our past or our present behavior. Who we are is defined by the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're standing before the Lord. Your place in His family is defined by what He has done and by the death and ultimately by the resurrection that He has experienced for you. To be a Christian is to be a man or woman who ultimately shares, participates in the death of Christ Himself. Paul would go so far as to say, I have been crucified with Christ. We are nailed to that cross with our Savior, and all of our guilt and all of our shame and all of our sin is once and for all finally put to death on that cross. Never to be named again, never to be brought before the eyes of our Father in heaven. And it's significant that when we make this confession, it's in the past tense. Christ has died. His death on the cross was a once and for all phenomenon, never to be repeated. And no other atonement for your sin will ever be needed than the death of your Savior upon the cross. UPC, I don't want us to lose the simplicity and the beauty of that message. Christ has died, and I have been crucified with Him. My sin is buried. Your shame is gone. Our guilt has been removed. But Christ's work and our hope doesn't end here. In fact, it goes far beyond this. This leads to our second point. Christ is risen. In fact, this is the very central fact that Paul is arguing for in 1 Corinthians 15. The only reason he even mentions the death and the burial of Christ is to get to the reality and the significance of Christ's resurrection. Plenty of people in history have died, but only one man has been raised never to die again. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will go on later in this chapter to say that if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching and all of your believing is in vain. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that gives us the assurance that His death has fully paid for all of our sins. It's His resurrection from the grave that vindicates Him as the one and only Son of God. The resurrection that demonstrates that sin and death and hell have been neutered and lost all of their power. The death could not hold Him because the power of sin and hell was broken. The death of Christ, in many respects, draws our attention to the past. But the resurrection of Christ draws our attention to the present. Where is Christ right now? He's risen. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as we began to see last year in the book of Acts, and as you will return to soon enough, the resurrected and ascended Christ is still very much at work today. When we confess that Christ is risen, part of what we are confessing is that Christ is at work today. His work is not over. In fact, his greater work has only begun. As he's poured out his Spirit upon the church, as he's making disciples of all nations, as he is gathering men and women in from every nation, tribe, and tongue, the resurrected Christ is at work in the world, in Las Cruces, and at UPC. Beloved, your hope as an individual, as a congregation, is not just in the fact that Christ has died. It's in the fact that Christ is risen. The same Savior who paid the penalty for your sin 2,000 years ago is at work today. In your life, in the life of your family, in the life of this church, and around the world. You know, last week I expressed my desire to see UPC change and grow. We reflected on the fact that none of us have arrived. That until Christ comes, all of our lives are in transition. He's molding us. He's shaping us into something new and something different. And all of that is rooted in the fact that he is risen, that he's presently at work. C.S. Lewis, in very vivid imagery, compares this work to the work of housing reconstruction. It's an image that I've thought about a lot over the last few weeks. The small projects that we are doing simply to make our house look a little better. Well, listen to Lewis as he describes the process. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you could understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You know that those jobs need doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace that he intends to come and to live in himself. I don't want UPC to stay the same. And I don't simply want us to fix drains and leaks in the roof, but to let Christ do his painful and beautiful work, a work of transformation and change, in which he moves us and changes us into something too beautiful for us to even imagine, something that's beyond our view, out of our imaginations. And at this point, not even on our radar. Christ has died. And the guilt of your sin is gone. Christ is risen. And his work continues. But there's a third truth that we confess and that we see in latent terms here in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ will come again. It's actually the one thing that Paul does not state explicitly in the passage that we read this morning. He's keen to remind us of it in many other locations, but it is implicit in the passage. The remainder of 1 Corinthians 15 is an argument for the significance of Christ's resurrection. And the reason why his resurrection is so important is because without his resurrection, you have no hope for resurrection. But because he has been raised, UPC, we have that same hope, that same anticipation, that one day we will share in his glorious resurrection. Christ has died. This truth shapes the way that we think about the past, our past. There's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. Whatever you have done in the past lies behind you. He's paid the penalty for your sin. Christ is risen. This truth shapes the way that we think about the present. We have hope and confidence today. We know that Christ is at work in our community and world. But this final thought, Christ will come again. This truth, more than any other, shapes the way that we think about the future. As Christians, we don't believe that history is one long series of cyclical events. It's not an eternal Groundhog's Day. No, we believe that history is firmly and unchangeably leading towards the return of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the world. When Christ comes again, you will be made new. All things will be made new. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be any mourning or crying or pain. Our hope is that Christ will come again. And that confession is really a defiant cry against everything that is evil, against everything wrong in our world. And it's the assurance that good will win out in the end. Tyranny and sin, violence will be defeated. Beloved, we need this confession as much as we need the others. On the one hand, it keeps us from despair as we look around a world that is still incomplete and marred by brokenness and sin. On the other hand, it keeps us from triumphalism and pride, thinking that we have ever arrived. No, our lives are shaped by these convictions. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. And perhaps it's that conviction about the future that shapes our behavior more than anything else. I've said it many times before, but there's a subtle difference throughout Scripture between faith and hope. And sometimes those words can be used almost interchangeably. But at other times, there's a significant difference. Faith looks backwards on what Christ has already accomplished. But hope looks forward to what he will accomplish. And as Christians, our present reality is fueled by both a deep faith in what he has done and a hope in what he will do in the future. And we need both. We need both in order to fuel our faithfulness in the present. to lead us towards greater holiness, to lead us towards greater love for God and our neighbor, and to lead us in greater faithfulness towards the mission that he's given us. UPC, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what joys and challenges await us in this next season. We don't know how the Lord will test us. We don't know where we will succeed and where we will fail. And that's okay. We don't need to know those things, because we know where and how the story ends. We know that God is using everything now. Our success and our failures, our wins and our losses, our joys and our sorrows, our laughter and our tears, in order to shape us and to prepare us for the eternal weight of glory. And we know that one day he will return and make all things new. Beloved, we need to live in light of that reality. We need to see the finish line and be motivated as much by what Christ will do as by the things that he has already done. UPC, as we march forward, may our hope rest firmly in him. We open the service with Psalm 121. It's a psalm of ascent, as a pilgrim is on his journey back to Jerusalem, as he is really on his journey through life. This psalm would have been sung. And as this pilgrim travels, all around him are mountains. And on top of each of these mountains would have lied pagan temples, high places. And along the way, along this long journey to Jerusalem, there would be temptation to veer off to the left and the right, to seek his security, his refuge, his shelter, his hope in the hills, in these pagan high places. They offered a simple solution, immediate relief. It gave him the opportunity to do something, to make a sacrifice, to say these words, to give an offering. But the psalmist asks a question as he goes. Where does my help come from? Does it come from the hills? Does it come from all of the solutions that our world and our society and our hearts would lay before us? No. No, he says with crystal clarity, my help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps UPC will neither slumber nor sleep. How do we know that is true? Because of Christ. Beloved, we have more than the author of Psalm 121 ever had. We have the cross. We have the resurrection. We have the promise and the assurance of Christ's return. As we march forward, may our hope, your hope, and mine rest securely in him. He has been our help in ages past, and he will be our hope for years to come. Fix your eyes on Christ. Rejoice in his death. Rest in his resurrection. And place your hope in the certainty of his return. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, again, we do thank you for the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross, for the glorious victory of his resurrection,